from encounterbaptist.org.au/apps. There's the link to the Google and the Apple app stores for that. And in November, we have been going through the Sunday readings for the gospel readings, and they have been from Mark's gospel. And we thought that would be a good bookend. We started our year looking at Mark chapter 1, and we're picking up some passages from Mark towards the end of the year. So the reading today is starting in Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 8, but we're actually going to be reading a bit more than just those 8 verses. And so if you have one of the new versions of the app, if you tap on options at the top, it'll then get you to a screen like this. If you have an old version of the app, you'll get to that already. And then if you look closely where it says Mark 13, 1 to 8, there's four little brown lines next to each other. And if you tap on that, you will then get the whole chapter. It's very technical, I know, isn't it? So here we go. Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequalled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." This is probably one of the more complex passages that exists in the Gospels, and it exists in Matthew, Mark and Luke as well. And it's often understood to be referring to the end of the world. But I want to tell you this morning, it's not about the end of the world. But it is about the end of some people's world. And when we get to that point, we'll think, well, what's the application for us today? And we'll certainly get to that too. But what we need to do is we need to go back and do some history and fill in some history that you and I may not be terribly aware of. We've celebrated Jesus' death and resurrection in communion this morning, and that happened about 30 AD, we think. And at that time, the Jews were under the control of the Roman Empire. And from time to time, the Jews bristled at that because they understood that they were to be that they were God's people, and it wasn't right that they should be dominated by foreign powers. And so from time to time, people would rise up and gather an army and try and overthrow their overlords. And Jesus, in his teaching, actually told his disciples not to take that approach to the Romans. But in 66 AD, there was an uprising against the Romans. Part of it was about taxation. What a surprise there. And they actually, at some point, killed 6,000 Roman soldiers. And so they actually had some success. And that stunned the Roman leadership. And they ended up appointing Vespasian, who was later to become an emperor. And they brought legions from Syria, and they invaded Galilee, and they got rid of the rebels there. And the rebels that were then escaped from the northern part of what is Israel today down towards Judea and Jerusalem, and they ended up in Jerusalem. At one point, 15,000 of these people who had been rebelling against Rome came into Jerusalem. And there were fights between different factions in Jerusalem about what you should do. This person would claim, I'm the Messiah, I'm the leader, I'm the one who'll save us. And some people would follow him, and other people didn't like that. And another person would rise up and do the same thing. And after that sort of extinguished the rebellion in the north, then the Romans came and they laid siege to Jerusalem. They got through the first wall and the second wall. They were paused at the third wall for a while, and the siege went on for 7 long months. And it was horrendous. It was terrible. It was the worst. People started eating other people. There was intestine warfare. More people died because of conflicts between the Jews that were in Jerusalem under siege than actually the Romans killed. And one faction even burnt all of the food to sort of make sure that everyone was all the way with the Jewish side. It was horrible. And eventually the outer wall was breached, and the city was overrun, and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The war continued on, and some of those Jewish people retreated to the desert and went to Masada, a big mountaintop fortress that had been palace that had been built earlier on by Herod, I think. And many people go there on when they go to tourism. They go, and you've got a cable car up, and it's a flat-top thing. And even when you're there, in 73 AD, the Jews took their final stand. Rather than surrender, they all perished. And even today, you can see, as you look over the side, you can see the big earthen ramp that the Romans constructed to get up to the top. Jesus, a few days or weeks earlier, had been telling his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and some terrible things were going to happen, that he was going to be handed over to the authorities, and he was going to be crucified, and on the third day rose again. And they really didn't understand or grasp what he actually meant. And what he was saying was that basically the upheaval that's happened in my life is going to be mirrored in the life of the nation in coming years. Within a generation, and it was within a generation, within the 40 years of when Jesus was crucified in about 30 AD, it was 40 years in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And this is what Jesus, in this passage, is actually talking about. He's not talking about some future thing that's going to happen next year or a year later or whatever else, and sometime in our future. No, Jesus is talking about what was in their immediate future and is now in our past. Back in then, they didn't have CNN or anything like that. And they didn't have newspapers. They didn't have the internet. And so information flow was not like we experience it today. We basically know what's happening around the world basically in real time when it's actually happening, right? But back then, you might find out that, you know, in a couple of countries over there was a war, but you might only find out years later that it actually happened. But there would sometimes be rumours about things, and a small skirmish somewhere would be, you know, Chinese whispers blown into a full-scale end of the world sort of war. And this is what Jesus talks about. There are going to be wars and rumours of wars, and all there's going to be calamities, and it's part of the birth pangs. And that's the understanding that God was making everything right, but it was through the upheavals of life. It was part of the way that God was bringing to birth a new heaven and a new earth, was through the upheavals of all of these things, like the birth pangs of it. And of course, when upheavals happen, people look around for someone to save them. People look around for someone to explain what's going on and provide hope and a way forward and a rallying point for people to gather forces or whatever else. And so Jesus says, there's going to be times of turmoil. And people are going to be, there's going to be people that are claimed to know the way, and people will be drawn to them. And you just need to be careful that you don't get sucked into that. Even at the very end, when the calamity is happening around Jerusalem, people will claim to be me. But don't be fooled, he says, don't be deceived. In some ways, we've been very fortunate in Australia, haven't we? We haven't firsthand experienced some of the turmoil and tumult that happens with conflict. It happens within your country, right? I remember when I was in primary school, I think it was, and one of the things we had to do at that time was we had to go and interview some people who had had some experiences in the Second World War. And there was a lady on the street over in Merlin Terrace. We lived on Mogga Road in Merlin Terrace. I don't know how we actually ever got to know her, but she's sort of down the hill and up the other side, and she lived in this house. And she had been in, I think, Townsville during the Second World War, and bombs had dropped in the ocean near Townsville. Just like they had been, like Darwin had been attacked. They were about the two places on the mainland where actual bombs and things like that were dropped on Australia during the Second World War. And so we found out from her the experience. But others of us have people that are connected to other places in the world, in Europe and other places, where even in recent memory there's been terrible civil war and strife, right? And in those times people are forced to pick sides. And sometimes they split families. And Jesus said this would happen too. Then he said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, let the reader understand, then get out of there. And this is where, reading of the Old Testament is really helpful to understand stuff when you're finding difficult passages in the Bible, because this is actually referring to a passage back, I think, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where it's a prophecy where basically, you know, a pagan power will come and set up an idol or some other abominable thing in the holy place, in the temple. Let the reader understand. And so here Jesus was saying, when you see the Roman armies coming and surrounding Jerusalem and going to sack the temple and set up an abomination there, that's the time to flee. That's the time to get out. And the Christians did. The followers of Jesus did. But then, you know, it gets onto that. In those days and following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And we can sometimes think, oh, this is about the future and the tribulation and other things. But again, these are actually quotes from the book of Isaiah. And there's two different places in the book of Isaiah where it talks about the stars, the sun being darkened and the stars falling and all those sorts of things. And basically, in the first case, it's referring to the destruction of Babylon. And in the second case, it's referring to the destruction of Eden. And so these are like poetic ways that the Old Testament used to describe total destruction of various countries or empires. And the upheaval of it is you can't just say, the empire came to an end. It's so distressing, you've almost got to resort to poetic language to convey it. It's so upheaval, everything that you thought is upside down and no longer there anymore. And that's what it would have been like for those living in Jerusalem and Judea. When the temple, which had been the centre of Jewish life for the last 1,000 years is destroyed. Life as they knew it, the world as they knew it, was gone. It was the end of the age for them. The place where they had learnt that you connect with God, destroyed. At that time, it says in verse 26, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And maybe it's because of the Left Behind movie series in the 70s and 80s. We often read that and think, oh, that's about Jesus coming on clouds back down to earth. But it's not. And actually, I got the reference wrong. This is the reference to Daniel 7:13. The other reference is about the abomination and causes desolation in Daniel chapters 11 and chapters 12. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it talks about one like a son of man coming on the clouds, but it's an ascension, not a descending. It's coming on the clouds to the throne room of God, not coming from God back to earth. And so this is actually referring to the ascension of Jesus, the enthronement of Jesus, when after his resurrection he ascends back to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father in power and glory. You see, Jesus had been crucified because he threatened and challenged and in his own life usurped the place of the temple. The temple was the place where you went to connect with God. The temple was the place where you went to get forgiveness. The temple of the place was where God's covenant was. And Jesus said throughout his life, no, it's me. And he acted like he was the owner of the temple. Just a day or two before his crucifixion, he'd gone into the temple and he'd cleaned out the place, acting as if he owned it. And so we see in this 40-year period, Jesus had presented himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, as the Messiah, as the one through whom you connect to God, as the one through whom there is forgiveness, as the one through whom there is healing and restoration, as the one who is through whom there is wisdom and teaching, as the one through whom there is new life. And the people, the powers that be that ran the temple and were in control in the temple, saw him for the threat that he was, and they tried to get rid of him. They thought they did when they killed him. But he came back to life. And he ascended to heaven. And instead, the temple was destroyed. You see, is it Jesus or the temple? Jesus or the temple? And Jesus is saying, it actually is me. Before all these events happened, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and this temple that you think is important, it's going. Actually, it is Jesus. And the events of history prove that point. And so 40 years later, when the temple is destroyed, as Jesus predicted, it affirms what he had claimed, was that he was the Messiah, that he was the world's true Lord. And the world, as they had known it before, had come to an end. So if you were a follower of Jesus in those 40 years, this was an incredibly important passage for you, especially if you happened to be living in and around Jerusalem. Your life depended on knowing this passage and responding to it appropriately. But you and I, we aren't there, are we? So what can we draw out of this passage for you and I today? Well, back at the beginning, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." You know, when you go on travelling overseas, right? apart from like living in resorts where you have all-you-can-eat smorgasbords and you eat way too much money, you eat way too much food and spend too much money. The other things you do on holidays is you go and see mountains, and then you go and see either magnificent buildings or ruins of magnificent buildings, don't you? Because somehow the buildings become important. And it's hard for us to sort of grasp, but the temple that was still being reconstructed by Herod at that time was the most magnificent building for miles and miles around. It's a bit like when you go into Melbourne today, you know, St. Paul's Cathedral is dwarfed by all of the buildings around it. But there was a time when it was the biggest building. It was the most magnificent building for miles and miles around. In fact, the English church, the Anglican church in England, they had this idea that they wanted to dot the landscape with churches and church spires so that you were always within sight of a church spire wherever you happened to be in the land. And it's only in the last few hundred years that these magnificent cathedral structures have been dwarfed by new ones, but for a long period of time, they were the most magnificent buildings in whatever country or city you happen to find yourself in. And humans like you and me, we get impressed by physical structures. We get enamored by them. We go out, you know, the latest building, the tallest building, the biggest, the arena, whatever else is, we like to go and see them and look at them. But hey, just like the Roman Colosseum, just like all of the Roman palaces on Palatine Hill, just like all these other places of past empires, all those buildings end up in ruins at some point. And so we need to be very careful that we don't get enamored with buildings, especially buildings that are connected with religious purposes. It's much more important that we focus on the spiritually significant rather than the physically impressive. Understand what's going on from a spiritual perspective and what God wants to be doing. We need to make sure that we aren't enamored by the physical to the point where it distorts the spiritual. You see, the temple had become this massive structure that needed all these finances to operate it, and people got wealthy by being in positions of power of it, and it distorted the core of it, which was at the very centre of the temple, which was the two stone tablets of the first covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel. And all this other stuff around it had been accreted on it and had distorted its meaning. And now Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, said it's become a den of robbers. Total anathema to the original purpose and the spiritual intent. And so we need to be careful that in our own small ways, in our religious institutions, that we don't fall into the same trap of being enamored by buildings and structures and organisations that subtly distort the spiritual significance of who Jesus is. Secondly, for us today, we may well have times of tumult in the future. We have been through, in Australia, a period of 30 years of continuous economic growth, for example. That's not the norm. It's not what's happened in many places around the world, and it's unlikely to continue to happen like that forever in the future. There will be times of tumult. And we need to be careful and discerning about the people that claim to provide the way forward and not let them distract us from the deep following of Jesus that we need to be committed to. And there might even be times where the culture around us becomes more anti-Christian. And we can be confident that just like in those times when Jesus promised that when you're hauled up before synagogues and courts and other things like that, God will inspire you how to respond. That we can rely on the inspiration of the Spirit to deal with those situations if and when they happen. So this passage was Jesus letting his early disciples know what was going to happen, giving them a heads up, giving them some advice. and they actually happened, confirming what Jesus said, proving again that he was the true Messiah, he was the Son of God, he is the Lord of the world. And although the passage doesn't directly speak to our day, we can learn and take the same principles from it that he told them. Let's pray. God, we pray for our Christians who are in places where there is tumult. Lord, we pray that this and other passages would be comforting and helpful to them, and that they would know your direction and your provision and your leading and your inspiration. Lord, we pray for us that we wouldn't get distracted by the magnificent physical experience of buildings and organizations, but that we would be enamored by the spiritual significance of you, Jesus, in our everyday life. Lord, keep us from being distracted by others who would call us to follow them and that they've got the answer or they've got the way. Lord, give us discerning hearts and minds to see clearly through to you. And Lord, just as you said in that passage that your messengers will be sent out to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth, which includes us, God, we pray that we would participate with you in the gathering of people into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, Amen.